Please be seated. And turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. As you're turning there, I just want to thank you all for all your prayers. It's so good to see you. It's so good to be here now with you, bringing his word both again to my heart and to all of your hearts. We pray that he will bless his word this morning through the power of his Holy Spirit. John chapter 11. I'm going to read up through verse 16, and then I'll read the rest while I'm preaching. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when they heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to again glorify yourself, glorify your Son, and encourage us, convict us, and build us up as your servants and ambassadors and disciples to this world that so desperately needs you. We pray that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the place where we serve, there is an important cultural thing that occurs every morning at the crack of dawn. And every morning at the crack of dawn, if you are in that country, if you are in the cities across the country, you will see men, mainly men, but also men and their wives, going out in the morning. It's typically older men and their wives, every morning going out and pacing back and forth in their neighborhoods. And in our neighborhood, there's generally about 10 to 20 people who come out of their houses and walk back and forth, probably an area about as long as the parking lot out here, pacing back and forth, greeting each other, talking to one another, but mainly kind of getting out and getting a little bit of exercise, sometimes 20 minutes, sometimes an hour in the cool of the day. So about March this past year, I decided I'm going to go start joining them. And I started going out walking for a few weeks. I was doing this, and then one morning I got up and I went out walking, and it had become a ghost town. No one was out. I was out there alone. No one was out there. And so I said, "This is very, very strange." I walked kind of unnervingly, came back inside, and called up a friend in the colony or in the neighborhood, and asked, "Why is no one outside doing their morning walk?" And he said, "Well, haven't you heard? Everyone is sick." And I was shocked by that, but we also had no idea how bad it was actually going to get. Within the next 3 weeks, nearly everyone we knew, everyone who was serving with us, everyone who we knew got sick. And then thereafter, within those 3 weeks, the death started coming, and it was like an avalanche of death that fell down upon us. We were getting messages, daily messages, of many, many people that were dying. We were seeing this on various social media. This person died, this aunt died, this uncle died, this son died. It was, this professor died. There was death all around us. And after those 3 weeks, we ourselves would lose 3 friends and a total of 13 neighbors just in our neighborhood. Every other house seemed to have someone who died within that house. It was unimaginable. There was death all around us. Even someone who served with us, we were preparing. I was preparing for the time where that person, she would pass. I thought this isn't going to end well. She was very, very sick. But the Lord was gracious to us and answered our prayers and spared her. Nevertheless, the cremation grounds were full. They opened up 2 additional cremation grounds. There was so much death in our city, it's difficult to describe. The fires were going on nonstop. In the night, we would go up to the rooftop, and we would come back in smelling like cremation fires because there was so much. And the nearest cremation ground is almost a mile direct walk from us. It was everywhere. We were surrounded by it. And one night, a dear friend, a believing friend, called me up, and he was sick. We were talking to people who, everyone was sick at the same time, and we weren't hearing about minor cases. It seemed like most of what we heard was bad and really bad. So in between labored breaths, he was talking to me like this, and he was just calling in desperation. He felt so alone. He was asking for prayer, and he told me, "There's never been a time like this in our city. Please stay indoors. Please do not go outside, because death is walking through our streets." And in the midst of that, that kind of apocalyptic situation, as our small international church who were meeting over Zoom, we came upon this passage that day. We came upon the words of Jesus in the midst of that situation, speaking out loudly and clearly that "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live." And we could take heart because we knew that he was the resurrection and the life. And so we held that out to our believing community. We held that out to ourselves, and we held that out to the non-believers that were in our lives. So this is the message of this text. This is the heart of this text, that he is the resurrection and the life. This is at the heart of the good news that comes to us and what we proclaim to others, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so in reaction to this message, in reaction to him, or in empowered by this message, empowered by him, we can go, we can believe, we can persevere, or we should go, we should believe, and we should persevere. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and life. Jesus is the resurrection and life, therefore go. One of the things that I love to do is go out cycling into the villages to pray, to think, to just have my heart opened up by the villagers and in the countryside, those I see around me. And so one believing friend asked me one day, "Well, you go so far and for these long rides, surely you are bringing the good news to the furthest village." And I said, "Well, no, actually I'm doing this to pray and for exercise and for peace of mind." And she was confused by this a little bit, and I realized I was convicted by that question, and I started to become open to going out and having and sharing the message and praying about sharing the message. And then things started to happen immediately after this shift occurred in my purpose in going. And so one day I was near the edge of, it seemed like the edge of the world, kind of those wilderness places you read about in the Old Testament, the kinds of places that Jesus would go, a desolate place. There was a last village, and then it seemed like if I kept going, I would ride off the edge of the earth. Well, I went by this village and then came back through the village because I didn't know how much further I could go. And when I came back through this village, there was a man in white who stood out on the road waving his arms to me. So I stopped, and he grabbed the hold of the handlebars, my bike, really close to me, and said, "Come and eat with us and share the message. share the message. And he used a word that only I had only ever heard before, of that it's a special kind of like high kind of fancy word that's used of the good news. And so I'm condensing this story, because it's a very long story. I'm condensing this into the basic points of what happened. If you want to know more, we can talk about that more later. But we shared the message. We've actually shared several times. We went back up there a couple of different times, have eaten with them. And it turns out he's a spiritual leader of that area. And he's very well respected. He's invited me to come and teach when they have programs in that village. And at their spirit, they have like a spiritual center up there. And so I wasn't sure what was going to happen, and I still think that certainly this guy has so much invested in his role, and certainly God is not, or certainly I can't change anything. He's not going to accept the Lord, and he hasn't yet, but the Lord calls us to do what? To go anyway, to proclaim anyway. And because Jesus is the resurrection of life, we have it should motivate us so much more to go. And we have heard him. He's actually in early parts of the conversation. I'm sharing, reacting to something of what he said. And then he later on, even though I thought he certainly hasn't heard what I've said, he actually begins to tell it back to me. So there's something going on in that man's life. But we need to go, and we can be empowered by who Jesus is to go. Well, in the passage we are reading, we see here a word comes from the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. What has happened? Lazarus, it's interesting, verse 3, the way this message comes to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. You hear that? This person is dear to Jesus. This person is, Jesus has a close relationship with this person, a close relationship with this family. There's not 50 Lazaruses. You know, many times when we think of the work we do, or even in the U.S. or abroad, we think we want to see thousands. And yet very often Jesus invested, certainly he did proclaim to many people at times, but he also concentrated on the disciples. He spent time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so that the message that comes to him, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. They know he loves Lazarus. Jesus responds this way. Verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus knows that ultimately death is not going to have the victory here, despite what it looks like. After this, in verse 6, it says this, that he hears that Lazarus is ill, and what does he do? One question would be, why are they sending him this message? What is their hope? What is their goal in sending him this message? They want him to basically drop everything and come. They know he's ill. They know he may die, and probably he's going to die. But there's one hope. Jesus will come and save him. Jesus will come and heal him. And what does Jesus do? And we can understand this also. We're going to see what the disciples are thinking as well here in the next few verses. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You think about this. He can go and heal him. Lazarus will be fine. Jesus has healed the sick before. He has cast out demons. Yet he delays. He stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then finally he says, let us go to Judea again. The disciples say, Rabbi, the Jews now were just seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Now let me ask you this question. You want to feel the disciples, you know, what the disciples are going through and the tension that's there in the scriptures here. Would you like to go to a place where you knew they wanted to kill you, or at least kill the main guy who you were associated with? I don't think I'd want to go to that kind of place. The disciples they want to kill you there. Why would we go? And there's a back and forth here. And finally, Jesus tells them plainly, here, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You know, over and over in the Gospel of John, and over in this passage, you hear this, so that you may believe. He's talking to the disciples. He asks Martha, do you believe? And he says something later in benefit of all those hearing him, so that they may believe that God has sent Jesus. So the question is, through this text and through the Gospel of John for us and for those who we are around, is this question of belief. And he says again, let us go to him. So Thomas, the realist, we could say, the cynic, probably actually, like many of us, Americans, would say, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. And there's this death is kind of ambiguous. There's a kind of foreshadowing, not only to Lazarus's death, but also potentially to Jesus's death. That's kind of where we're going, in the reference to the anointed the Lord with ointment. Also, in the next chapter, will show us more of that foreshadowing of Jesus' death. But it's not going to just foreshadow Jesus' death. So what does Jesus do? He knows his mission. He knows what's going to happen. So what does he do? He follows the mission that God has given him, that the Father has given him. He goes. He knows that this is going to not ultimately result in Lazarus's final death, but it is an opportunity to show more deeply who Jesus is to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and his disciples, to those gathered there, which some of them will believe, the result will be some of them believe, and to all of us, and therefore, as we go out to the entire world. So Jesus will show who he is, and through by following his mission, and we therefore, well, what happens is his mission leads to the cross. He dies. He is raised from the dead. He then ascends to heaven. He sends out the Spirit. And he tells, in his ascension, he tells his disciples and us, what are we to do? What is our mission now from God? It is also to go in whatever way we apply that. It's not, you know, certain people who have been trained, highly trained, go. Yes, they are to go, but it's a call to every disciple, every believer to go and make disciples of. It's not just, you know, I guess one of the ways we think about it here as I'm hearing myself is like me, individual, go. Me, individual, go. No, it's not just me, individual, go. It's go as the body, go as the community of believers. It's as a church, we go, we follow him and going to offer him the resurrection of the life to our neighbors. So that is one of the main things we are to do. And even those of us who have followed that call to the ends of the earth, in a way of speaking, need to be reminded, again, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He accomplishes his mission so that we can be saved and then begin to fulfill our mission and go. Jesus is the resurrection and the life that we may go. Jesus is the resurrection of the life, therefore believe. I can remember before the pandemic, I went with one of my neighbors to the cremation grounds. His aunt had died, and so we were standing there. We in the hustle and bustle of getting down there and finding everyone and finding your funeral procession. So we went down there, and this person was highborn. Hopefully most of you know what I'm talking about. This person was highborn. They were cremated. They died in the holy city. They were burned on the highest cremation ground that you can get there, which is also more expensive. And so their chances were good. According to their way of looking at things, their chances were good that according to what they thought they needed to do to be saved, and this person would have been a moral person in their life, would have been, the chances were good. And I remember after she had been being cremated for about an hour, he turned to me and said, there's very little hope. We just don't know. We don't know where she is or that she even is. We don't know. And he said to me, before he stopped talking, it's hopeless. And this is completely different from the message that Jesus is telling us today of him, the resurrection and life. Jesus wants us to not have that hopelessness. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have joy in the abundance of life that he gives. He wants us to have assurance and proclaim assurance in the face of that type of doubt that plagues us. Now when, verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear that? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we hear this several times in the passage from Martha and from Mary, and in a different way from the crowd gathered. Martha's statement here is a little bit different from those two because of what she says in the next verse, verse 22. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She doesn't know what's about to happen, but she has confidence in Jesus. Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know my theology. I know the promise of God. I know the promises held out in the Old Testament, in the Bible of that day. I know that he will rise again. And then Jesus is going to present her with the reality of who he is that should revolutionize her world and should revolutionize our world. And revolutionize not just our world, but this world. He says to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus says in this situation, I am the resurrection and the life. And we need to hear, I am, that I am statement. I am who I am. I am who I am from Exodus 3, that he is proclaiming himself who he is. And part of who he is as the I am is what? It is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And if you missed that first part, whoever believes in me shall, whoever lives in me and believes in me shall what? Never die. It's so emphatic to us. He is the resurrection. He's not just going to provide the power for the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And so in the midst of the face of death that's all around us at that time, this is our one hope. Jesus, the I am, the resurrection and the life. In the midst of facing death. I mean, all of us will one day have to face, some of us, death is more present, and some of us, we tend to push it out of our minds, but it's a reality that's coming to all of us, and maybe has struck home a little bit more in the past couple of years. But we can face really anything, especially death, one of our number one problems, or the number one problem. Why? Because when we die, if we die in our sins, what happens? The wages of sin is death, and not just death in the sense of our bodies die, but the second death, where God's judgment remains on us, and we are separated from him for all eternity. And Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you may die, first death, you will live with me forever. And if you live in me and believe in me, you will what? Never die. And so it's that message that we proclaim to ourselves. And this question that Jesus asked Martha is important to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? It's important for us to ask that right now. I would imagine that there is probably someone sitting here who is either has believed and is struggling with their faith, needs encouragement in their faith, or has not believed, is still kind of sitting on the fence of belief. Today is the day you can have salvation. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Believe in me, and even though you die, you will live. Do you believe that? And it's also important as we go to people, and you know, very often as a kind of teacher type, we like to give information about stuff. And so we give information and we think, okay, that's it. The imperative, the command, the result, the consequence should be evident, shouldn't it? But there's also a point we need to ask people, do you believe? You've heard it. Do you believe? Jesus offers us this, if you do believe, the assurance. The alternative is to throw yourself into that sea of uncertainty, to trust, you know, in our context, the idea of karma, the geography, what this person said or that person said, and often they say very conflicting things. Rather than throw ourselves into the sea of uncertainty, Jesus is offering assurance. And that's what we offer That's what we consider ourselves, and that's what we offer others. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, therefore believe and call others to believe. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, therefore persevere. Verses 28 and following. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she had heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And I get a very vivid picture of this because, you know, in our context, when you go between villages, you can see people coming from a long way off. If there's no vegetation, and often there's no vegetation. So there was a place Martha had met him, and now Mary goes. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Another thing you'll notice is that very often in the context or culture that this happens, there's very strict cultural protocol that you need to follow. Things you do and do not do if you're a mourner. In our culture, even in American culture and in here. So they think she's maybe going to the tomb to weep there. So they all get up. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, and listen now because this is different from what Martha says. Mary says, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." You hear the difference? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She has given up hope. My brother's dead. There's nothing more that can be done. He was sick. We called for you, Jesus. You didn't come. He's dead. What are we going to do now? That's it. Death has the final word. When Jesus saw her weeping, listen to Jesus' response, or kind of watch Jesus' response. Jesus sees her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And it's amazing to read this, because why? Because Jesus has just been saying, this is what's going to happen. This is for you will see the glory of God. This is so that you will believe. I am going to awaken him. And yet he knows all that is about to happen, and Jesus' reaction is manifold here. But especially, he weeps in the face of death. He weeps maybe in the face of unbelief. He weeps because this family, this person was beloved to him. Some of them said, those gathered around, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" So you have everything. What, this guy could have come here and saved this man, but he failed. And then we're going to see something so much more special of what Jesus is going to do. But there's two things here that stand out from these verses. First, there's a profound disappointment that Jesus did not come and save Lazarus. You know, they wanted God to work, and listen very carefully, they wanted God to work in a certain way. They had expectations, "We'll call for Jesus, he'll come, he'll heal Lazarus, everything will be fine." But God did not work in that way. That's not what God the Father was calling Jesus to in that moment. So they were disappointed with the Lord, we can say, disappointed with Jesus. And the second thing is Jesus' reaction. He loves these people. He loves these people. One thing we don't talk about as much in our context and in our visits is the disappointments we experience. Very often when we've come here, we talk about all the wonderful things God is doing. Well, this time we have had plenty of things. We always experience disappointments. You experience disappointments. You have hopes. I have hopes. We all have hopes that God would work in a certain way, and he does not end up working in that way. We're praying for that. We're seeking that in this specific situation. And so we may struggle with disappointments with the Lord in these situations. We've seen in our context in these past couple years, we've seen small churches among the least gospel peoples really struggle and divide. And actually, to be honest, the pandemic was not the hardest part of what we went through in the past couple years. It was watching believers among where there's so few turn on each other. And I remember we had conversations about between each other about this is just reminds us of the American church. And it is. Why would we expect anything else? As people are growing in Christ, the devil comes in and creates division. But we saw churches divide. It was gut-wrenching. We've seen sin rip apart marriages and destroy leaders. We've seen young believers make terrible decisions and revert back to the old gods. We've seen a young woman marry someone from her former religion rather than take her stand. It's crushing. We hoped God would do one thing, but that thing didn't happen. And yet, the Lord remains the same. He remains the resurrection and the life. And so we are called to persevere. Why? because we believe, according to the words of Jesus, we will see the glory of God. Therefore, we can persevere no matter what we face. In the last few verses here, verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is Jesus, the Jesus who we worship. This is Jesus who is our resurrection and our life. This is the Jesus we know, the Jesus we serve, the Jesus who sends us out, the Jesus in whom we believe, this is the one in whom we persevere. It is in his power that we go. It is in his power that we believe. It is in his power that we persevere. Because we know, brothers and sisters, that that promise is held out before us, that we will see the glory of God, just as he has given us a foretaste through this sign in the life of Lazarus. And before those today, he is giving that as a foretaste to us, that indeed he will manifest his glory. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to be so beyond what we can possibly imagine right now in the resurrection, in the new creation, where we gather together to worship him for all eternity around his throne. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for sending Jesus, who is our resurrection and our life. We thank you, Lord, that for those who believe, and we pray that you would encourage us to ask ourselves and those around us, do we believe? Do they believe? Do you believe? And then take hold of that which he has promised, that one day, not only today in this passage, but one day we will see the full manifestation of your glory. Encourage us this day and this week and in our walk. In Jesus' name, amen.